All right, today we're going to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 10. And the message that we have today, I'm going to be doing two interrelated things at once. Multitasking, I think, is the terminology that we use. Because this is Scout Sunday, I'm going to preach on a topic that relates to both the Scouts and our church. And that is the topic of servanthood, being a servant. One of the reasons why our church works with the Scouts here in Round Lake is because part of the mission of Scouting is to serve, to be servants. In fact, the way the Scouts is set up is you can't just exist as yourself. You are to have a charter organization that you serve and that helps you serve the community. That's really a great thing. The second thing that I'll be doing in today's message is continuing our church's current sermon series, which is on the theme of a passion for God. Taking to heart not only what we should believe about God and how we should live, but why would we want to in the first place, so that our heart's in it, not just doing the right thing or believing the right thing. And so for this series, we're using the main points from our church's statement of faith. And this is our fourth message, and the fourth point of our statement of faith is about the person of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look at one of the most ironic or surprising things that the Bible teaches us about Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings, He's Lord of Lords, but the first time He came to earth, He came as a servant. Not to be served, but to serve, as we'll see. And my prayer today is that by God's grace, as we look at what Jesus taught and how He lived, that we will grow in our passion for knowing and loving Jesus and living as His servants. And that brings us to the title of today's message, The Joy and Glory of Servanthood. I realize that preaching on servanthood might seem like a strange way to get us fired up and passionate about God and the Christian faith and what we should do as Scouts and so forth. Emphasizing the call to be servants is not normally the way the world tries to get us fired up and passionate about something. Even some churches downplay the not-so-entertaining topics of the Bible because we want to attract more people. But by God's grace, as we look at Jesus Christ, the greatest servant who ever lived, and take to heart what He taught, our passion for God and our passion to be servants will increase exponentially if we respond to God's word by faith and with the right heart and focus. And we're going to read a few verses here in Mark chapter 10. It's on page 847 if you're using a Blue Church Bible. This is a book that was written by a disciple named John Mark. He was not one of Jesus' 12 apostles, but he was a disciple. And in chapters 8 and 9, Mark has been showing us how Jesus emphasized the fact that He was going to die on a cross and how we need to live a sacrificial life as we follow Him. In other words, Jesus is teaching we must give up control of our lives and embrace a sacrificial way of living in order to follow Him. But His disciples haven't taken it to heart. Has your parents or a leader ever said something to you that went in one ear and out the other? Well, that's what's happened. Two of the disciples, named James and John, after hearing all this teaching about the cross and sacrificial living, they ask Jesus to do whatever they want. And what they want is to sit at His right and at His left in His eternal kingdom. So now we're going to pick up in Mark chapter 10. We'll start in verse 42, and we'll see what Jesus has to say about James and John and what they wanted. And the other disciples, they got upset at James and John because they're trying to promote themselves. So it's not going well. Here's what Jesus has to say, starting in verse 42. And Jesus called them to Him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be bondservant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. We praise you, Father, that you sent your Son. We praise you, Jesus, that you came. And then even though you're God the Son, you're King of Kings, you're Lord of Lords, you came as a servant. Pray that our hearts would be captivated by how awesome you are, and that we would leave here today with a heart to be servants. And where we're already serving, that we'd be encouraged in that, and that we would all know you and follow you by faith. May you bless our kids as they're being taught the Word of God. Bless our kids in nursery. And thank you for all the families and different people represented here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, three main points today. Here's the first one. Repent and guard against worldly power and self-glory. One of the great problems we have in our world today is that we are all prone or tempted to put ourselves and what we want ahead of other people. This can be a problem in scouting. This can be a problem, it is a problem in our churches. Jesus has been teaching his disciples in this part of the book of Mark about the priority of his sacrificial death on the cross. I'll talk about that in a few minutes. And their need to sacrificially follow him on his terms for his kingdom and glory, and not on their own terms. And shockingly, James and John, after hearing all this teaching, they come up and ask Jesus, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask. What we would like is, in your eternal kingdom, we want to sit at your right and your left. We want to be in positions of power and glory." Imagine if you're in Troop 2019 or 275, and Mrs. Holtman or Mr. Yeast has been teaching about being sacrificially serving in the troops and blessing your families and your communities. And then two of the girls and scouts, or two of the boys and scouts, come up after hearing all this teaching about being sacrificial and giving of yourself. Two of you come up and say, "We would like you, Mrs. Holtman or Mr. Yeast, to do whatever we ask. We would like to be in charge of the troops. We want to be in the position where we're getting the glory and everyone's looking at us." That might sound a little selfish, a little out of place. That's what's taking place here. James and John have been watching Jesus. They've been hearing him teach about the cross and then how they should follow him on his terms. And it's like it goes in one ear and out the other. Now, probably most of us aren't so bold as to come up with such a selfish request, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, the temptation to use the talents and the opportunities and the leadership positions that we have in life to do what we want for our glory so we get the credit at the expense of others, or taking the easy way out, letting other people do the hard work, that's forever a temptation in our hearts. And we need to repent of when it's in there, and we act on it, and we need to guard against it if we want to be faithful servants. And if we're scouts, that's part of what we're called to do. If we're Christians, it's part of what we're called to do. Jesus and his disciples lived in the first century AD when the Roman Empire reigned. And during those days, it was common for those who were in power to rule in a cruel and oppressive way over others. And in verse 42, Jesus reminds his disciples of how the world would rule over them. And then he tells them in verse 43, "It shall not be so among you." In other words, don't live and don't act like the people in power. They're being cruel. They're serving themselves. Don't be like that. We have this problem in our families. We have this problem in our churches. It can be in scouts. It's in our culture. It can be at school. It can be on the job. It can be in government. We seek after positions of power, and we use our relationships with people to manipulate them and get what we want instead of being their servants. Sometimes in families, we have a family member who's domineering, controlling, or overbearing. There's bullies at school, or maybe just students that are self-consumed and they're mistreating others, using social media or on the sports team or gossip or whatever. Maybe you have a coworker or a boss who's on a power trip and they're using their strong personality or their position of power for themselves and their company, and they're oppressing and ruling over you or someone you work with. We have this problem in politics. Some elected officials serve with honor. Some politicians in both major political parties are in it for themselves, not primarily to serve others. They use their political power for self-promotion. Scouts are patriotic. That's a good thing. Thank God for our country. If some of you grow up to be elected officials, I hope that you use your position to serve those who elected you. We have this problem of self-glory and worldly power in churches, pastors, church leaders, church members, who lord ourselves over others, and we enjoy getting the glory and the credit. And we're not leading as servants or following the lead of others with humility. And this brings disunity in the church, and it hinders our gospel witness. And at times it even includes bringing horrible abuse on those that we should be loving, healing, and protecting. And the root problem is in our hearts. We have a sin nature that naturally causes us to want to be selfish and not serve others. It's just in us. The Bible teaches that we have a sin nature. It's like a spiritual cancer that has permeated every aspect of our being. God created us. We are precious. He loves us. But we have a sin problem. And one of the ways that comes out or is manifest is through the fact that we naturally do not want to be a servant. We want to be in charge. We want things our way. We want other people to do the hard work. One of the marks of godliness in churches and in scouting is that our leaders and all those involved are not seeking after worldly power and are not glorifying themselves. We are not lording ourselves over one another in the culture. We are not insisting on our own way. We are humble with each other, and we're not self-promoting. Others may promote us, and it's good to praise the hard work of others. And some of our scout leaders have been recognized at the local and national level. And that's great. But let other people do that. If we're godly, our leaders are not leading to get what we want and to rule over others. We're following and submitting to godly leadership and praying for others. We're not glorifying ourselves or our troops over others. We're grateful for the good things that we got going, and we have a humble attitude, and we use what we have to bless others. So let's repent, which means to change our thinking, to turn away from what's wrong. And let's be on guard against that temptation to promote ourselves and to lord ourselves over others rather than being servants. Jesus had many disciples. He chose 12 to be apostles who had special responsibilities. And these two, James and John, like the others, they've been walking with Jesus for 3 years, spending time with him, watching him preach and teach and do miracles. But after 3 years, their hearts remained unchanged. They had not yet got it. And we wouldn't have been any better. And James and John, to their credit, they will repent, and they will follow God, and they will become servants. But at this point, it went in one ear and out the other. Jesus had been talking about his sacrificial death on the cross and how those who want to follow him need to follow him on his terms sacrificially, and yet they're thinking about their own glory and worldly power. Now, as we repent of the desire to glorify ourselves or to have worldly power and reign over others, and as we guard against that, we don't stop there. When the Bible tells us what not to do, it also tells us what to do. That brings us to our second main point. Embrace servanthood and enjoy it. James and John were focused on themselves, not Christ and his kingdom. And they did not yet understand how the kingdom of God was going to spread here on earth through God's power, not through worldly power. James and John were Jews. They were living under the Roman Empire, and the Jews believed that God was going to come, he was going to send someone, a Messiah, a king, who would deliver them from the Romans and set up a kingdom on earth that would reign forever. And part of that was true, but they didn't understand how God was going to do it. He was going to do it by first sending his son to be a servant and to die on a cross before the kingdom on earth would come in the way they were expecting. The Jews were expecting a Messiah who would crush the Roman Empire. Instead, the Romans crucified their Messiah. And James and John are the same ones. Some of you know this passage. in this true story. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples are headed to Jerusalem, and they're going to pass through Samaria. And the Samaritans were kind of a mixed race, and they didn't get along with the Jews. And when the Samaritans heard that Jesus was heading to Jerusalem, and that showed his connection with being a Jew, they didn't want him to pass through. There's a little racism going on here. James and John are like, Jesus, shall we call fire down from heaven and wipe them out? That's what they wanted to do. So here, this is what they want for the Samaritans. Let's call fire down from heaven. Here's what they want for themselves. We want to sit at your right and left in glory. They have problems. And that sin is in our hearts too. Jesus says in verses 43 and 44, instead of being like that, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your bondservant of all. Biblically speaking, to be a servant means we have the right heart and the right view of God and of other people. In a Christian sense, we believe in and obey Jesus as Lord over our lives. We recognize he's king, and we want to serve him in his kingdom. We are not the Lord or boss of our own lives, and we don't want to be, because we love Jesus, and we know that his lordship and his love is better than us calling the shots for our lives. Embracing servanthood means we have the right heart and view of other people. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, in humility, consider others better than yourself. Embracing servanthood means for us church leaders to obey 1 Timothy 3 and 1 Peter 5 that says leaders should have shepherding hearts for the people that we're entrusted to lead. If you've ever studied about shepherds, it's hard work. And shepherds are called to take care of the sheep and protect them and serve them. That's the type of heart leaders are supposed to have. And it goes with being a servant. Being a servant means we do the things at home or in scouting or at school or on our sports team and in the church and at work that other people avoid doing. They don't like it. Things that are not so glamorous and fun. We do the dishes. We do the laundry. We do the yard work. We clean up after the dog. We take out the trash. Being a servant is hard work, and it means doing the hard work when others are being lazy. In scouting, that might mean you do the extra work with the campfire or the cleanup, or on when you get together on Tuesday or Wednesday nights and there's cleanup to do, or just other work, and maybe some of the other scouts are kind of being lazy and talking and whatever and on their phones and they're not supposed to or whatever. But no, you're going to step up. You're going to go the extra mile because you want to be a servant. You want to be great in God's eyes. Being a servant means we first look for the ways we can serve, and we work hard at being a servant before we try to be in a leadership position or do something that sounds more fun. And being a leader or doing stuff that's fun is fun and it's good. But let's, in our hearts, say, I want to focus on being a leader first. I'll let God promote me in whatever other ways he wants me to be. Embracing servanthood means us men are loving and treating women as equal fellow co-workers in Christ, promoting them and learning from them in life and in ministry, cherishing them and treating them as sisters in Christ, husbands sacrificially loving their wives as Christ loved the church, and standing against those men in the culture who are exploiting, looking down on, or ruling over women. Embracing servanthood means women are not seeking to control or seduce or slander men. Instead, women are honoring men and following the godly leadership of elders and serving with men as witnesses for Christ and serving in the troops and in our families, working together. Embracing servanthood means our youth, our young people. You're not being rebellious towards authority. You're respectful to your parents and to adults, things that Scout emphasizes. And you're humbly learning from each other and from those that are older than you, and you're treating them with honor and love. And those of us that are older are treating you respectfully and building you up and not using our being older or our positions of authority to be selfish and cruel to you, but rather serving you in a way that, like Scouts does. Scouts is designed to equip young people to do the work yourselves. That's great. And we want to use all that we have to be servants. And this might come from our gender, our leadership positions, our ethnicity, our education, our money, maybe our personality or our popularity. We want to use what we have to bless others. I'm a white European Anglo male who was born in the United States of America in the 20th century. I was raised by loving parents and given a college education. I'm also a pastor, and I have a leadership position. All these things have brought blessings into my life, and I recognize to whom much has been given, much is required. I need to use what God has given me to serve other people and not myself. I have to repent and be on guard against my sinful desires, including self-glory and using worldly power for what I want. And I need to embrace a servant's heart and use the opportunities God has given me to serve others and not myself. Likewise with you. Leaders have responsibilities that we need to fulfill, and sometimes that means saying no. We shouldn't try to do it all. Being a servant isn't we always do everything. Part of being a servant is equipping others to serve. But it also means doing the things that might be more servant-oriented that other people are avoiding. And so some of the work as a pastor that I need to do is stuff that isn't just for pastors. Cleaning, organizing the church building, doing yard work, shoveling snow, and so forth. And I should do it with a joyful heart, and sometimes I don't. And I need to repent. And then embrace a servant's heart and ask God to give me a joy about it. When the scout leaders talked with us a couple years ago about our two groups coming together and working together, I knew there'd be a lot of logistics to think through, but one of the reasons I was excited about it is because I've watched the scouts over the last 15 years or so work in a way where, among other great things that you have going for you, you are servants. Just the very nature of scouting is servants, is servanthood. Our church learns from that, and hopefully we can bless you and empower you to continue in that. And by God's grace and the Spirit's power, we can not only embrace servanthood, we can enjoy being a servant. As God changes our hearts, we find out that although it's tough, it's also fun to serve other people. We learn to repent of getting bitter when we don't get the credit. And we take joy in knowing that our Heavenly Father has seen what's done in secret to bless others. Sometimes other people don't notice the good stuff you do, but God sees it. And Jesus tells us the greatest among you will be your servant. In God's eyes, the one who chooses to serve is the one who's great. And you and I were created for God. We are going to find the most joy in life when we know Him and when we follow His commands. That's where the joy comes from. And one of His most important commands is to be a servant. That's where we find joy. It's not the only thing, but it's one of the things. And ultimately, our hearts are filled up with joy as we embrace servanthood, because we see that in being servants, God's getting glorified. And as Christians, our gospel witness is empowered and our unity in the church is strengthened. And for scouts, the more of you that have servant hearts, the stronger scouting is going to be. So first, let's repent and be on guard against worldly power and self-glory. Second, let's embrace servanthood and enjoy it. And here's the last main point. Third, follow Jesus Christ, the greatest servant of all. The Bible tells us what not to do. Don't seek worldly power and glory. Don't promote yourself over other people. Don't be self-centered. The Bible tells us what to do. Embrace servanthood and enjoy it. And the Bible also takes us one step further to focus on Jesus, to be a Christ-centered people who live a life following Him. In other words, let's not just embrace the life and joy of servanthood as an end in itself. Let us embrace servanthood because we love Jesus Christ. We want to follow Him and be like Him. He's the greatest servant of all. He gave His life as a ransom for many. Notice how he ends this passage. James and John are focused on themselves. Jesus rebukes them. He tells them what not to do. He tells them what to do. And now he's going to bring the focus back to himself. And this is one of the unique things about Christianity in the Bible. It is a book, and it is a faith that is always bringing us back to one person. His name is Jesus. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus refers to himself with a title that might sound strange, Son of Man. This title comes from an Old Testament prophet who lived hundreds of years before Jesus. And he uses this phrase, Son of Man, and this is what it means. It was a prophecy about someone that God would send to earth who would reign over every nation in a loving, righteous way. And his kingdom would last forever. That's what Son of Man's talking about. Jesus uses that title for himself. But notice he says, even the Son of Man, the one God promised would come, who's going to reign over the whole world, and he's going to reign forever, he did not come to be served. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. How ironic. How surprising. How radically countercultural. How convicting. How inspiring. That the Son of Man, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's going to reign over the whole world forever, is the same person who comes as a servant. This is not how kings throughout human history have normally reigned. In other words, if Jesus came as a servant, how much more you and I should be servants? For this last part of today's message, I'm going to share a few brief highlights, things that are awesome about Jesus, including that he's a servant, even though he's Lord, and he came to save us. And may these highlights convict and inspire us to put our faith in Jesus and follow him and grow in our passion to be servants. And for those of you who might not be a Christian, we're glad you're here. And I ask that you would consider the captivating irony or unusualness of how Jesus, who's Lord, came as a servant. He was sent by the Father into the world about 2,000 years ago. He existed before he was conceived in the womb. He is God the Son, who's eternal, but at one point in human history, he became a human. He's the eternal God who stepped into time. He was born of the Jewish virgin named Mary. He's the everywhere present God, but he was confined to a human body. He was a Jew. He lived under the oppression of Rome. His parents, Joseph and Mary, fled with him as refugees when he was young to Egypt because King Herod in Jerusalem wanted to kill baby Jesus because he was threatened and jealous. He heard about the King of the Jews from the wise men that came from the east. Jesus is the light of the world, but as a kid with his parents, he escaped through the darkness of night. When it was safe, they came back and settled in a town called Nazareth, a town that was looked down on in those days. Some people, if they know about Lake County, they'll kind of think Round Lake, Waukegan. It's not as highly as esteemed as Lake Forest, let's say. Jesus was from a town like that. Our family's been in Round Lake since 2002. We love it. We love the community. But it's not as highly as esteemed as some other communities. Jesus knows what it's like to be a refugee and an immigrant and from a town that was looked down upon and to live among a people who did not have political power. He did not come with military might or worldly riches or glory, even though he's God the Son. He never led soldiers in battle. He never went to college. He never owned his own home. He's the all-powerful God, but he experienced weakness as a human. Jesus loved the poor, and he loved the rich. He healed the blind, and he raised the dead. He exalted women who were living in a man's world. He welcomed the sisters, Mary and Martha, to be part of his discipleship group and sit at his feet when he was teaching, as the other men would do. And in those days, it would be just the men that was allowed to take place. The women were the first ones to witness the resurrection. Jesus welcomed children into his midst in a day and age when kids were not highly esteemed like they are in our culture. He touched lepers who were sick. But the religious leaders of his day grew jealous and they were threatened by his fame, and he was becoming popular in his authority. He spoke as God, not just about God. And then in the night when he was betrayed, one of his own disciples, Judas Iscariot, sold him out. Told the soldiers, hey, here's where you can find Jesus. Pay me some money and I'll turn him in. In that night, Jesus, before that happened, he got down and he washed the disciples' feet. And that The disciple Peter couldn't handle that because that was a great act of servanthood. But they're like, why would our master wash our feet? If you've ever had someone wash your feet, it's a very humbling feeling. Then in the Garden of Gethsemane, he agonized in prayer. His sweat was like drops of blood because he knew what was coming, the cross. And yet he said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. When the soldiers came to arrest him, he said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. When he said, I am he, the soldiers fell to the ground by his power. All he had to do was speak a word. But then he allowed himself to be arrested. He was falsely accused. False witnesses came forward. He was condemned by a criminal justice system that was corrupted by wicked men in power. He's the Prince of Peace who was condemned by murderous plots of kings and leaders. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. Horrible, shameful way to die. But that was part of God's plan, to pay the penalty for our sin. And after suffering for 6 hours, he spoke these words, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit and died. He had the power to calm the storm on the sea, but he died for you and me. And all of this was foretold by Israel's prophets. You can read about it in what we call the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible. Jesus was then raised by God the Father from the dead on the third day. He appeared in his resurrected body to over 500 people, believers. And he is the God who's always with us through the Holy Spirit, even though we're waiting for him to come back. He's the one who rode into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey to be crucified. Apocalyptically speaking, he's coming back riding on a white horse with the armies of heaven behind him. And he's going to do away with all the evil and set up his kingdom. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in him? Have you received him as Lord? Have you repented of your sins and said, God, I know you love me. I know I'm special, but I'm also a sinner. I need a Savior. Will you forgive me? Jesus, will you be Lord of my life? I put my faith in you. I realize I have a sin problem. There's lots of problems in the world, and sometimes people sin against me, but I have my own problem. I need a Savior. Sin is unbelief when we don't believe God, when we don't trust God. Sin is pride, which leads us to not want to be servants. Sin is idolatry, when we love anything or any person more than God. Sin is jealousy, or gossip, or lust, or stealing, or lying. Sin is doing anything that's not by faith. We can do good things, but if it's not by faith, where we're relying on God's wisdom and strength, it's sin. And it leads to more sin. We need a Savior. God is loving, he's also holy, and he will not allow sin to go unpunished. The Bible says that it's appointed for us to die once, and then we're going to face judgment. And here in Mark chapter 10, Jesus says not only that he came to serve, but he came to give his life as a ransom for many. A payment had to be paid. And we can't understand this, but somehow when he died on that cross, he paid the penalty that needs to be paid. So that God can say, I forgive you, without being wrong in the process. Because God has to remain righteous. He can't just say, it's okay, all the bad things we've done is okay, and there'd be no penalty. So he pays the penalty, and then he gives us forgiveness and a new life. If you've not believed in Christ and you're ready to do so, you can pray right now, even as I'm preaching, or ask for one of us to pray with you when the service is over, that Jesus would be Lord of your life. And then tell someone if you do that. Jesus says, if you're not willing to acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge you before my Father who is in heaven. And for those of us that are believers, let's repent and be on guard against self-glory and worldly power. Let's embrace servanthood and enjoy it. And most of all, let's follow Jesus as his servants. That's where the real joy and glory is at. I'll close by bringing us back to the title of today's message, The Joy and Glory of Servanthood. Ironically, surprisingly, one of the best ways to get fired up and passionate about God and living a life of faith and being the best scout that you can be is by embracing the very thing that many people avoid, being a servant. repenting and guarding against worldly power and self-promotion and glory, and embracing servanthood, and not just doing the right thing, but having your heart in it and enjoying it. And doing so because we know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came to earth the first time, not to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. And for those who, by God's grace, will obey God's word in the Spirit's power through a relationship with Jesus, we find the true joy and glory is found in being a servant, because no matter what the world thinks, or what I think, or your parents think, or you think, in God's eyes, the greatest among us is those who serve. And the ultimate way to serve is to follow Jesus by faith and live out that life in the Spirit's power, in the fellowship of the church, and in every aspect of our lives, to be servants. The joy and the glory that God wants us to experience is received by putting our faith in the one who came as a servant, following his footsteps while we wait for him to come again. May all of you who are in Scouts, may all of us here at Lake Region Bible Church set our hearts on being servants who are following in Jesus' footsteps and experience the joy and the glory of servanthood. Let's pray.